A Heart Touched by Grace, from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 30. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 23rd, 2019.
So, what do you think of when you think about the Christian life, and you're trying to define what is Christian? What kind of thing comes to your mind? Do you think primarily in terms of belief, that Christianity and what it means to be Christian centers around a certain set of beliefs? Or do you tend to think more in terms of what you practice, the things that you do? So is the answer doctrinal or is it practical? Is it what you believe or how you live? Or is it a combination of both? Or is it both and? And I want to suggest the answer is it's both and. It certainly is what you believe. There are certain basic tenets of the faith that must be adhered to call yourself Christian, in spite of what goes on in culture. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but it doesn't take much for somebody to claim to be Christian. If they have some vague notion that there is a God and that Jesus is somehow connected, they claim the label. But I'm saying to be authentically, genuinely Christian, there are certain things you must believe. There are certain things that you must accept as being true and right and revealed by God. But it also involves what we do. To be Christian is to live a certain way. It's to think a certain way. It's to interpret the world around us in a certain way, because our faith informs everything in our life. Do you remember when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount? How did he begin? He began the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. And what are the Beatitudes? Those are character issues and character traits. And so as Jesus laid out that manifesto for his believers, as he was saying to them, look, this is what it means to be Christian. He began with who they are, what they are. And then having established those character issues, he then began to deal with what they do. Because what we do flows out of who we are. That's a biblical pattern for us. More fundamental than that is the fact that a Christian is one who has been touched by the grace of God. And that touch from God has graciously, wonderfully transformed them. At the heart of what it means to be Christian is to be a person who's been changed. A person who's been transformed, and it's by the grace of God. It's not a matter that, well, I became convinced that the way I was living wasn't good, and in the long run it wasn't going to pay off, and so I decided to make some changes, and as I read and studied and considered things, I found Christianity, and it seemed to be true, and it seemed to be a better way to live, and so I started doing that. I started believing those things, and I started living those things. No, to be truly Christian is to be born again. To be born from above, to be changed, to have the Spirit of God take up residence within us and change us by His own power. And then that change manifests itself in our lifestyle, in our attitudes, our perspectives, and everything around us. Last time we looked at Psalm 29 and we said that one of the things that happens in this transformation, as you are changed by the grace of God, it makes you a worshiper. And what it means to be a worshiper is you begin to see God in everything, in the common, the ordinary, and the everyday. You begin to see Him everywhere because you're looking for Him. Because you have been so changed and your mind is so affected, you see Him in everything going on around you. Well, tonight we're going to look at Psalm 30, and we're going to find some more characteristics of a heart that's been touched by God's grace. Psalm 30, and we're going to look at the entire psalm. It is another psalm of David. But there are some questions surrounding it. And one of the questions has to do with the title that's given in the psalm. The English Standard Version says, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I think the NIV has for the dedication of the temple. So there are some questions around that. One of the questions is, David didn't build the temple. He wanted to. God said he couldn't. Solomon built it, but David gathered materials. So there's a question. Is this that David wrote it on the occasion of the dedication of the temple, which wasn't his, but Solomon did? Is it in the gathering of the material? Another thing that David did is he wrote a dedication song for that whenever it was built. We don't know. There's another problem. It's clear as you read through this, David talks about sickness and apparently a very bad sickness that he thought he was at death's door. He thought he was dying, and yet God healed him. Well, we can't pinpoint when that would have been because we don't have any information in Scripture that we can say, oh, that's that point right here. Remember when David got so sick? It's just not there. This is where you need to remember that while Scripture is true, it is not exhaustive truth. It doesn't tell us everything there is to know. Even when we're talking about biblical characters, I mean, we don't know everything about David's life. It's not a journal of everything that happened to David. So we wouldn't necessarily know any time David was sick and what all that went on. We don't even know every major event. We know major events from God's perspective that God wanted to include in the story, but we don't know everything that happened in David's life. So people get caught up in that, and commentators love to get caught up in that and write for pages and pages about something they know there's no answer to. David's writing, and David expressing great praise for God, and it's written during a time of great struggle and hardship. With that in mind, let's look, beginning at verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you've helped me, or you healed me. O Lord, you've brought me up, you've brought up my soul from Sheol. You restore me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry. And to the Lord, I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You've turned me from mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Four characteristics of a heart that's been touched by the grace of God, a heart that's been gloriously transformed by God's loving grace and presence. First, the heart touched by grace consistently acknowledges the grace and the goodness of God. That's in the first three verses. David begins with this shout of praise. I will extol you, O Lord, or I will exalt you. It means to lift up. It means to praise. It means to tell of the greatness and the glory and the wonder and the majesty of God. Further, the verb tense that's used here implies this is an intense praising. It's also an intentional praising. Thus he says, I will do this. It's something that he is determined to do. It's not something that just happened to come about. It is the determined act of David as he gives thought to his life that he must give praise to God. And that praise is driven by an awareness that God has delivered him. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and not let my foes rejoice over me. I cried for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. You've drawn me up, he says in verse 1. The word that he used is the word that's for drawing a bucket out of a well. So again, the image of being pulled up out of darkness, of being pulled up from a dark place. You've lifted me up. You've drawn me up from the depths. He refers in verse 3 to Sheol. He refers later on in verse 3 to the pit. So he saw himself in this dark, difficult, lonesome, far away place. There's a sense in which David felt as if he had fallen into his final illness. This is it. Implied in the language is that he considers himself on the brink of death. If he's got one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel. I mean, he's convinced this is bad. He's convinced this is it. He's fallen into despair. He's fallen into weakness. He's in this dark place. And so he called out and God healed him. It's an important reminder for us that when we are in trouble, it is our God who delivers us. The language again implies that David's aware that but for the grace of God, there is no hope. He's not going to get himself out of this pit. He can't get himself out of this dark place. He is dependent upon God, and therefore he cries out to the Lord. The other thing is, this is a sickness, and David recognizes that his coming out of this sickness is the result of God's work. He credits God with it. Now, my question is, do we tend to think of sickness in these terms? Hardship, difficulty in these terms. Is that the way our mind naturally works? Now, I know it does when we're sitting here on Wednesday night and it's prayer request time and we say, well, pray for me, I got this. Pray for my friend, they're sick with this. We pray for people who are sick, and we pray believing that God can heal. And that's why we have these people on this list. That's why we spend time together. It's not a waste of time. We really believe that God does hear and that God does heal. But my question is, when you're not a church and you're not here and we're not taking prayer requests, just in the routine of your life, are you consciously thinking of, aware of, everything is the result of God's work in God's hand? I say that because we tend to say, well, you know, I had that thing going around and I took this medicine, I took that, I felt a whole lot better. And whether we are intentionally saying or not, we're crediting this medicine, we're crediting the rest that we took or whatever with what really brought us out of it, instead of recognizing, no, it was the hand of God, it was the grace and mercy of God. People even talk about the miracle of modern medicine. Well, modern medicine isn't a miracle. It's a technology. And the miracle of modern medicine is the Lord. The problem is we too often will give a secondary cause the credit rather than the first cause. So let's just state it outright. All healing is God's gift. He is the author of life. He gives life to the body. He gives breath to the body. He may use medicine. He may use doctors. He may use a surgical procedure. But however it comes, it's God's gift. That's the perspective we're to have as the people of God. That's one of the evidence that a heart's been touched by God's grace. It's been transformed because it changes the way we think. It changes the way that we interpret what's happening in our life, what's happening in the world around us. And so David is recognizing, I'm in this dark place and I'm a king, but I'm going to get out of this not because I've got competent people in my kingdom, not because I have great doctors or anything else. If I'm delivered, I'm delivered by the hand of God. And so there's this awareness and this acknowledgement of the grace and of the goodness of God. So when you're sick, pray, by all means. And when you get well, thank God. Whether it's because of the medicine or whatever, it was God who did it. And so He's the one to be thanked. The heart that's been touched by grace sees the hand of God in everything. It's the same as the worshiper. Whether deliverance is direct or indirect, God is over all, in all, and through all. And so the heart that's been touched by God's grace is consistent in their awareness of the goodness and the grace of God. Second, in verses 4 and 5, the heart touched by grace recognizes both the severity and the sweetness of God's presence. This is an important one, because I think this is something that's greatly overlooked in today's church, in today's church culture. Our understanding of God is often shallow and one-dimensional. We think of God, and we think of God as always doing good. The average person, that's what they believe God's job is. That it's God's job to do good things for people. And He's like a cosmic Santa Claus, and He gives people their wishes. That's not exactly the biblical picture. Yes, He does do good things. Yes, we do recognize that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. We do recognize that He is a refuge in time of trouble, that He is our strength and He is our salvation. But He is also a consuming fire. And it is still, even in the New Testament age, even in the age of grace, it is still a terrifying thing to fall into the hand of the living God. So, part of the evidence that a heart has been touched by the grace of God is it recognizes both the severity and the sweetness of God's presence. That's what's made clear in verses 4 and 5. Sing praise to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. And then look at verse 5. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. This is not just a general statement David is making about the ebb and flow of life in this old fallen world. It's not simply a statement from David's perspective of what happens, that sometimes it rains and sometimes there's sunshine. If you take just the last part of verse 5, weeping may tarry the night, but joy comes in the morning, you could read that and say, well, what that means is sometimes things are good and sometimes things are bad. And even when things are bad, eventually they'll get good. Just kind of the natural ebb and flow of life in this world. But when you take it together, you understand David is actually making a statement about the character of God. It's not just some detached observation about life. David is talking about the favor and the disfavor of God. He's talking about God's blessing and God's cursing. He's talking about God's kindness and God's judgment. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we love that. We love to quote that. Especially when we're in trouble and we want to think about His delivering us. Well, He did it in the past, He'll do it again. But to say that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever doesn't just mean He was good in the past and He'll be good now. It also means He was a severe, sovereign judge in the past and He remains a severe and sovereign judge today. when you're talking about the favor and disfavor of God, and I'm convinced what David is talking about in these two verses is God's displeasure with sin. Now, David's convinced that ultimately for the people of God, that's an important distinction, ultimately for the people of God, the sweetness of the Lord prevails. Favor prevails. But the fact is, God is displeased with sin and He cannot be indifferent toward it. He cannot turn a deaf ear or a blind eye toward sin. He must judge sin with a holy anger, even in the life of believers. The severity of God. Now, in the life of the believer, that is the chastening, the disciplining of the Lord. Because of Christ, because of His death on the cross and His paying the price for our sin and rebellion, our sin was nailed to Him on the cross. He bore our sin. But as we continue to sin, God will chasten us. God will discipline us. Because a loving father must do that. A loving father cannot, must not, will not sit idly by when a child is in rebellion. That is an act of hatred, not an act of love. And I'm convinced this is what David's talking about in this passage. But what he's saying when he talks about his anger is but for a moment, but His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last or tarry the night, but joy comes in the morning. He is saying to us, His judgment, His anger toward the people of God is short-lived. It passes quickly, and what remains is His favor. What lasts for our lifetime, in fact it lasts forever, is the favor, the grace, and the mercy of God. But He does visit us with His disfavor when we live in rebellion to Him, when we deny His word, when we refuse to live according to His teaching. As we set aside the idea of the disfavor for a moment, we need to recognize that God's favor also controls those otherwise simply good and bad circumstances. Believers do experience bad times. The people of God often suffer, and it's not as a direct result of any sin on their part. It's not always a direct result of rebellion. It's just part of life in this world. We live in a fallen world. In a fallen world, bad things happen. And the Lord allows it for His good and for our good and for His glory. God's gracious even in those hard and difficult times. I know some Christians who suffer greatly. I know sometimes their suffering is intense and it lasts for long periods. And I don't have an explanation for that. I don't have an explanation for why someone who loves the Lord with all their heart, who's been faithful to the church, faithful in serving the church, faithful in praying, faithful in living out the truth of their faith, gets cancer and suffers for long periods of time. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why that happens. Doesn't mean that I don't question it. Doesn't mean that I don't struggle with it. I struggle with a lot of things. I find myself often saying, Lord, why? This doesn't make any sense. This doesn't fit. And at times, if it touches someone I love and care about, I say, why them? Because I can give you a list of people right now that this ought to be happening to. In those hard and difficult times, we do have to just look to eternity and gain a different perspective. And say, well, the biblical writer told us, if I have to suffer these light momentary afflictions, they don't even compare with the glory yet to come. And then you take and consider those light momentary afflictions he referred to was persecution and horrible agonizing death. It's perspective. And one of the things about a life that's been touched by the grace of God is it changes our perspective. We see things very differently. Harry Ironside was, the longtime pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, and he tells the story of his father's dying. He said his father was a fine Christian man who loved the Lord, faithful in his church, faithful in every way, and yet he suffered greatly with this illness. He suffered greatly for years, and near the end it got really, really intense. The pain was unbearable. And a longtime friend came to see him, and he bent down over him and he took his hand and he said, "John, you're suffering terribly, aren't you?" And Ironside said, "My father replied, I'm suffering more than I thought it was possible for anyone to suffer and still live. But one sight of his blessed face will make up for it all." Only a heart that's been touched by the grace of God can say that. Only the heart that's been changed by the living presence of Christ can make such a statement in that context. Agonizing pain. As he put it, greater than I thought anyone could ever suffer and still live. But it'll be worth it at the sight of his blessed face. The heart touched by grace knows the Father's frowning countenance and his smiling face. David doesn't deny the Lord's anger. He doesn't deny weeping. But he rests in the sweet knowledge that God's loving grace abides forever. And that while weeping may last the night, joy will come in the morning. That night may be long, but ultimately in the dawning of the new day, it'll be gone forever. Third, the heart touched by grace is quick to repent and seek mercy and cleansing. That's in verse 6 down through verse 10. "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed." David's talking about complacency in his life. He had felt confident and sure in his abilities, his position as a king, all that God had done, and he was now established and he was world renowned and he thought he was settled. He gives God the credit. He says, "You made my mountain stand. This stability was the gift of your grace." But David is acknowledging that he grew content with that. And he said, "I'll never be moved." And then David says, "God in his mercy shook his world." God in his mercy said, "Well, let's see about that." And David says, "Then you hid your face from me, and I was dismayed." And that word doesn't mean, I thought I was secure, I thought everything was great, but for some reason, you looked away, you hid your face, and I was kind of disappointed in that. No, the word that's used here, dismayed, means to be terrified. It means to be shaken. It means to be disturbed. David had fallen into the trap of trusting in himself and presuming upon God's grace, and God showed him otherwise. And so David cried out for mercy in verses 8 to 10, based on what he knew back in verses 4 and 5. Weeping will eventually end and joy will eventually come. He appeals to God's mercy, for God to have mercy upon him. He pleads for forgiveness and grace. A heart that's been touched by God's grace is characterized by confession, not excuses. Again, it's the perspective. It's the change that comes to us. Confession is the acknowledgement of what God says. It is the agreement with what God has concluded. And so when I confess my sin, I call it what God calls it. And I don't excuse it. I don't try to explain it away. I acknowledge it. I call it what it is. It's sin. It's wickedness. It's rebellion. And when we confess, we know that God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David acknowledges sin. He sought God's forgiveness. That's the heart that's been touched by grace. Quick to do that. Repentance isn't a one-time thing for us. It is a lifetime. It is a habitual habit. It's not a matter that, well, you know, I repented once. I walked the aisle and signed the card and everything's good. We repent daily. We repent hourly. We repent every time we do wrong. Our life is to be a life of continual repentance. Fourth, and the last thing in verses 11 and 12. The heart touched by grace rejoices in God's gracious work on his behalf. You have turned me from mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. David acknowledges this great change that God's brought to his heart, wailing to dancing, sackcloth to joy. In light of what God has done, David couldn't remain silent. David didn't have to work this up. David didn't have to say, well, I really need to do this. And I just the natural instinct of his heart when he considered what God has done was to rejoice and to give thanks and to give praise. And he says, I will do this forever. It's the heart that's been touched by God's grace. It's a heart that consistently acknowledges the grace and goodness of God. It recognizes both the severity and the sweetness of God's presence. It's quick to repent and seek mercy and cleansing. And it rejoices in God's gracious work on his behalf. May we genuinely, consistently reflect the fact that our heart has been changed, that our life has been touched by the grace of God.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.